Well, hello, radio friends, and again I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is Minor Hawk introducing you to another broadcast of the Voice of the Gospel radio program. And as most of you know, this program is a non-denominational broadcast of what is often referred to as old-fashioned gospel preaching. Now, I believe it's unfortunate that preaching the gospel of God's grace should be referred to as old-fashioned. But my friend, the fact remains, it is. No, not too many pastors today preach the fact that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They don't very often tell their congregations that they have to repent of their sins and to be born again by the Spirit and the Word of God. And friend, you know as well as I do that very few preachers and priests today speak about the judgment of God which awaits those who die without having accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, in any case, this program of straightforward gospel preaching may not be too popular. But friend, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to tell it like it is. And thank God He's the only one I have to please. You know, over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, this same Apostle Paul declares, "We are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts." Let's open up the broadcast today with a lovely tune with a message, and it's entitled, "Jesus Paid It All."
Savior say, "My strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him my own.
Friends, I for one sure thank God today that Jesus paid it all. Yes, I read his words in John 19 and verse 30 at the end of those hours of suffering on the cross when he declared, "It is finished." He completed the work that God gave him to do. And today, my friend, those of us who are saved, we rest where God rests in the finished work of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy presence today to thank thee again for the finished work of Christ. We thank thee for the value and the virtue of that shed blood at Calvary. And we thank thee, our God, that he's no longer on the cross, nor is he in the tomb, but he's seated at thy right hand. He's our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. Lord, the only mediator we have, those of us who are saved today, is the man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, our God, for extending the day of grace so that others might come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word about to be read and spoken from today. Save souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now then, those of you who have your Bibles handy and would care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be using as my text for today one verse as we find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and verse 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let me repeat the text. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, friends, the most widely known verse in all the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, this is a verse which should indeed stand out as the nucleus for God's great plan of redemption. And yet, my friend, I can't help but acclaim the words of Jesus Christ here in our text in Luke 19 and 10. To me, this is one of the sweetest verses in all of the Bible, for it tells in one short sentence why Jesus Christ came into the world. It tells why he left the glories of heaven to come down to this earthly scene of sin, sickness, sadness, and suffering. This verse tells us that he came with a definite purpose in mind, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, listen. Jesus Christ didn't leave his Father God in heaven to come into the world to condemn the world. Oh, no. The reason he came was to seek out the lost sinner, and by his substitutionary death, pave the way for rebel man to be drawn back into a new and proper relationship with his Creator God. Now, at the outset today, let us briefly analyze this verse of Scripture. The Bible clearly tells us that it was God's will for Jesus Christ, his Son, to come to earth and die the cursed death of the cross, so that you and I, my friend, through faith in his death, might receive eternal life. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Again, in verse 40 of that same John chapter 6, he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, how can I see the Son of God so that I might believe and have everlasting life? To you, my friend, I say you must see him with the eye of simple childlike faith. In Romans 10 and 17, we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that, my friend, is the reason for this broadcast of the gospel. I'm desirous, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, to bring before you the Word of God that tells us that if we've never been born again, then we're on our way to a lost eternity in hell and the lake of fire. Friend, we as individuals must acknowledge before a holy God that we're lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinners. We must, if we're ever going to be in God's heaven, have faith in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ alone. Yes, we must in simple faith believe that his blood, which was shed on Calvary's cross, is all that is necessary to save the soul. And as we were hearing in our hymn for today, Jesus paid it all. Now then, let's get back to the first line of thinking and let us further analyze the verse of Scripture insofar as the will of God is concerned. Now, friend, I don't profess to know everything about the Bible, but as far as I can recall, there is no place in the Bible where a man was sent by God to do a work in which he ever failed. In Genesis chapter 6, we read how Noah was sent to do the job of building the ark so that those who believed the word of God in regards to future wrath would have a place of safety. He warned them faithfully for 120 years, but they failed to heed the warning, and so when the floods came, they were doomed and damned. What did Noah fail to do? My friend, he didn't fail to do anything. He did exactly as God had told him to do, and he did the will of God. No, he was a faithful preacher for all those years, and God rewarded his faithfulness with the saving of Noah and his family. In the book of Exodus, we read how God sent Moses to Egypt to bring 3 million Israelites out of the house of bondage. And did he fail? No, even though it looked at first as if he were going to, he never failed. For if we had been in the courts of Pharaoh when he said to Moses, "Who is God that I should obey him?" and then ordered Moses from his presence, we might have had cause to believe that Moses had failed. But friend, God's will did prevail, and the people were led by Moses through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. I think again of that scene over in 1 Kings chapter 17. We read how God sent Elijah to stand up against King Ahab. And you recall how Elijah told Ahab that it would neither dew nor rain for a period of 3 years. Now here was the prophet Elijah, a man of God, telling Ahab, the king who angered God more than any other king, that the heavens would be locked up for a space of 3 years. Did he fail? No, God honored his faith by closing the windows of heaven for 3 years and 6 months. And there was no dew nor rain, as Elijah had said. Now over in the New Testament, my friend, we read of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see him leave the bosom of God to become a homeless stranger in a world of sin and woe. He, by his own admission, had come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, do you think that he's going to fail? No, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He hasn't failed. Those of us today who are redeemed by his precious blood can attest to the fact that he hasn't failed. He has finished the work which God has given him to do, and he can save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And furthermore, there's not a person in the entire world today who would not find this to be true if they would only be willing to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Now then, let's just spend a few moments in our analysis of Luke 19 and 10 to ascertain the background surrounding this utterance by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the closing verses of Luke chapter 18, we read that Jesus Christ is coming near to the city of Jericho, and sitting by the roadside was a poor blind beggar named Bartimaeus. No doubt he had been begging there for many, many years. He was perhaps crying out daily, "I'm blind, I'm blind. Please give a poor blind man some money." He had been living every day the same as the past. He was led out by the wayside, and he took his seat at the usual place. In the evening, perhaps a relative or friend would come and take him back to his home so that he could sleep. And again the next day, it was the same thing over and over again. Then one day, the monotony was broken by the onrushing footsteps of a multitude of people. What was the reason for it? Whose coming would cause such a commotion? Was it the governor of the province? Was it King Herod, perhaps? Ah, but the poor blind man couldn't see, so he asked those who could see to tell him who it was that was coming. And they tell him that it is Jesus of Nazareth. But oh, how this poor blind man had his heart throb. Why, this is the one of whom he had heard. This is the man that gave sight to the blind by adding spittle and clay to anoint the eyes and washing in the pool of Siloam, as we read in John chapter 9. And so in desperation, we hear blind Bartimaeus cry out amidst the ear-shattering roar of the crowd, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And what was the response to his cry? Why, those who were with the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Bartimaeus and told him to keep still. They believed that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to be crowned king. Surely he wouldn't want to be bothered by a poor blind beggar, at least not now. But my friend, they didn't know the heart of the Son of God. Why, he would silence every harp in heaven just to hear a sinner pray, because no music delights him so much as the cry of a sinner seeking a Savior. And friend Bartimaeus was not to be denied either. He had hoped and prayed for his sight, and he wasn't going to pass up this opportunity to receive that sight. So he cries out once again, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And did his prayer reach the ear of the Son of God? Yes, my friend, it surely did. And it always shall if a sinner cries out in earnest. Yes, with a contrite heart, if he cries out in earnest for God's wonderful salvation. Then we read that Jesus told him to bring him forth. And did he hesitate? Did he excuse himself until he had a more convenient time? No, my friend, he could find no more convenient season. For this was the last time Jesus was to pass that way, because he was on his way up to Jerusalem, where they crucified him just outside the city gates. And so my friend Bartimaeus comes to Jesus without delay. And the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, with the word of his power, opens the eyes of the poor blind man. You know, my friends, I'd like to have been there that day. My, what a wonderful scene that must have been. The first sight that meets the gaze of Bartimaeus is the Son of God himself. And I can almost hear the shouting of the multitude as they press onward towards Jericho. And I'm sure no one is shouting any louder than Bartimaeus. Yes, he's glorifying God and no doubt shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And friend, down through the years, it's the same story. Once a sinner has his eyes opened by Jesus Christ, he can't help but glorifying God and telling others of his newfound sight and newfound Savior. Now then, let's follow Jesus as he enters the city of Jericho. In the city of Jericho, there was a rich man who was chief among the tax collectors, and his name was Zacchaeus. He too wanted to see Jesus of Nazareth, and even though he stands on his tiptoes, his small stature and the pressing crowd prevent him from seeing the Son of God. So what does he do? Well, I'll tell you one thing, he didn't go home. No, sirree. He cast aside his pride, and he began to climb a nearby sycamore tree, just like a little boy would do. And there he was, up in the tree, with his eyes peering out from amongst the leaves and branches. From his lofty perch in the sycamore tree, he scans the oncoming crowd. He's looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He sees Peter, then he sees John and some of the others. Then his eyes rest upon the one who was fairer than the sons of men. And Zacchaeus, just peeping out from the branches, looks down upon the wonderful Son of God in amazement. At last the crowd comes directly below the tree, and it looks as though they'll go on by, when suddenly Jesus stops. He looks up into the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now I can't help but wonder what must have passed through Zacchaeus' mind when the Son of God called him by name. It's a wonder that he didn't fall out of the tree. After all, who told Jesus he was there? Who told him his name? They had never been introduced before. Ah, listen, my friend. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew all about Zacchaeus, just as he knows all about you and I. He knows your name. He knows where you are. And that's the reason he came to seek and to save you. Yes, the Son of God knows all about you, my friend. He knows that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knows that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. And thank God, Jesus knows that without the shedding of his blood, there's no remission for sin. And oh, how well he knows that. Friend, it was his blood that must be shed. It was he who must be made sin for you and I, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, it was the Son of God who bare our sins and iniquities in his own body on the tree. Now then, getting back to Zacchaeus. You know, there are some people who don't believe in sudden conversions. To them I ask, how long did it take the blind man to receive his sight? And when was Zacchaeus converted? Listen, the blind man received his sight immediately. And as for Zacchaeus, he was certainly in his sins when he went up the tree, and he was certainly converted when he came down. So he must have been converted somewhere between the branches and the ground. And it didn't take long for Zacchaeus to be converted. At the invitation of Jesus Christ, make haste and come down. Yes, he came down, and we read that he received Christ joyfully. And my friend, did you ever hear of anyone receiving Christ in any other way? No, because Christ brings joy with him. And who wouldn't be filled with joy at the knowledge of sins forgiven? And who wouldn't be filled with joy at the knowledge of eternal life in the presence of God in heaven? Yes, when Jesus Christ comes into the picture, sin and darkness flee away. And in their place, we have light and peace and joy bursting forth into the soul. My friend, oh, that you would be wise today and seek the Savior of sinners. Now, perhaps there are some listening in today, and you're climbing a tree in hopes of seeing Jesus. Perhaps you're climbing the tree of church membership. If so, get on down, my friend, before Jesus Christ passes you by. Perhaps you're nestled in the branches and covered with the leaves in the tree of self-righteousness. If so, get on down before Jesus passes you by and your filth-clad tree be cut down and cast into the fire. Now, perhaps you're sitting in the tree of ritual. You're depending upon baptism, confirmation, or dedication to carry you into the kingdom of heaven. If so, my friend, you better get on down before Jesus passes you by and your white robes of hypocrisy be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. Perhaps there are some who are resting on cracked and rotten limbs in the tree of false profession. If so, my friend, you better get on down before the limbs snap and you drop into hell. Yes, meet Christ on the ground with pride in your pocket and repentance in your heart. And my friend, if you do, he'll draw you to himself with arms outstretched in love and mercy. And finally, are there any listening in today who are fast asleep in the tree of procrastination? Sure, you expect to come down someday, but not today. To you, my friend, I say awake. Awake and come down, for Jesus Christ is passing by. And when he does, your day of grace will have ceased to exist. It'll be too late then. The door of mercy will never be open to you again. And you'll be lost and lost and lost forever and forever in the place that Jesus Christ called hell. You who are still in the aforementioned trees, let me remind you that you must come down in order to receive Christ as your Savior. And that seems to be the hardest thing for people to do. You've got too much pride to humble yourself in the presence of a holy God. You like to believe that there's at least something you can do to save your own soul. No, my friend, there's absolutely nothing you can do to save your soul. It has all been done by the Son of God at the place called Calvary. When He died there, He died for your sins, and He died for my sins. And now all we have to do is to believe it with all of our heart. Just take God at His word and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Friend, look at it logically. If you and I could do anything to get to heaven, then why did Jesus die? Now perhaps someone is asking, well, how do you know that Zacchaeus was really converted? Well, aside from receiving Christ joyfully, his life proved it. And furthermore, I'd like to see as much evidence in the lives of professing Christians today. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But here was Zacchaeus. He was a man who not only repented of his sin, but he made restitution of that which he had taken falsely. In addition to returning that which he had taken, he restored the victims fourfold. Now that sounds pretty good to me. Yes, that sounds like pretty good evidence of his conversion. And for you who don't put much stock in sudden conversions and who continually look for evidences of their not holding out, let me say that Zacchaeus held out long enough to restore fourfold. And let me add that if you get to heaven, please don't discuss sudden conversions with a thief who hung on the cross near the Lord Jesus Christ, or with a Philippian jailer, or the Ethiopian eunuch. Listen, my friend, every instance of conversion that we read about in the Bible can be classified as sudden. There is no such thing as growing into grace. There must be a definite time when a sinner passes from spiritual death unto spiritual life. If you're a true child of God today, there must have been a definite experience in your life when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And furthermore, this scriptural fact should eliminate for all time the unfounded and unscriptural belief that salvation consists of faith in Jesus Christ plus baptism, plus church membership, or plus a so-called second work of grace. My friend, nothing, absolutely nothing, need be added to the blood of Jesus Christ as a sin-cleansing agent. If blood, and nothing more, is good enough to satisfy God in heaven, then why shouldn't it be enough to satisfy you and I? Don't let the devil delude you, my friend. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. So just place your trust today in the precious blood of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. But my friend, I want you to know that time is running out. Yes, the coming of the Lord is very near. The day of God's grace is quickly drawing to a close. And if you're ever going to be saved, you'll have to be saved soon. But my friend, our text tells us, Luke 19 and 10, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, have you ever realized that you were a lost sinner going down to a deserving hell? Well, if not, then you're not even a candidate for God's salvation. Listen, my friend, I say this with the highest degree of reverence. Listen, conviction of sin is just as essential to the salvation of your soul as is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, my friend, until you realize you're lost, till you realize you can't do a thing to save your own soul, then you're not even a candidate for God's salvation. Over in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I thank God this is still the day of God's grace. Friend, all over the world today, there are servants of God who are telling forth the wonderful story of redeeming love, how that God sent forth from heaven His dearly well-beloved Son to die on the cross for our sin. And all over the world today, Africa, India, China, Russia, South and Central America, and the islands of the sea. There are souls that are placing their faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to take them into God's heaven. Tell me, my friend, as this program of the gospel draws to a close, let me ask you this question in the fear and presence of God. Upon what or in whom are you depending to take you into God's heaven? Friend, if it's anything or anyone apart from Jesus Christ and His shed blood at Calvary, then I tell you in love for your soul, you're on your way to a deserving hell and ultimate lake of fire. But my friend, I want you to know too that God loves you today. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, because if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we ask Thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. Save souls to His honor and glory alone. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and that zip code is 15134. And now onto our next broadcast, Lord willing. This is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.